1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'll read the first and odd-numbered verses, and if you'll read the even-numbered verses, we're going to read the first 12 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. So, Father, we would like to pray that you would help us your church, Lord, not to be ignorant of spiritual gifts. We want you to teach us. We want you to instruct us. We want, Lord, that our lives, the practice of how we live out our lives, Lord, to be based upon your word. And so would you instruct us this morning? Would you bless your church, Lord, in Jesus' name? Amen. You can have a seat. Preparing for a yard sale at their house, a young couple decided that they'd put out this mirror that they had received as a wedding gift. This mirror had an ugly, gross, aqua-colored frame around it. And as much as they tried, they couldn't find a place in their house where it looked good, so they thought they'd sell it at the yard sale. Shortly after the yard sale started, a man was looking to decorate his apartment. He bought it, and he got it. They let him have it for a dollar. "This is a great deal," he said excitedly, "and it still has the plastic on it." And then he peels off the ugly aqua-colored protective coating, and underneath there's a gorgeous gold frame around the thing. You understand that? You understand what happened? These people gave up this mirror because they didn't realize what it really was. They were just looking at the ugly plastic coating, protective coating. You know, I think that for some of us, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about, and for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be talking about the gifts of the Spirit, spiritual gifts. And I think for some of us, we've run up into some bad experiences. We've touched things, tasted things, experienced things that kind of made us feel a little eebie-jeebie-ish and a little bit weird. And you know what? You know what, gang? Don't throw out the mirror because of the ugly plastic coating. Make sure that you understand what the spiritual gifts are. And you know what? Even as we sang this morning, every good and perfect gift comes from above. God gives good gifts. And we want to be careful that we don't confuse what people mix into the gifts with the actual gifts themselves. And so we're going to start a couple weeks talking about spiritual gifts. And this morning I want to answer a couple questions about spiritual gifts. And then, Lord willing, we'll see if we can actually start talking about some of the spiritual gifts. First, I want to ask the question, what are spiritual gifts? Okay, here's number one basic question, what are spiritual gifts? There are In the Greek language, in the Greek New Testament, there are two different words that are usually used to talk about the gifts. The first one is found here in 1 Corinthians 12:1, where Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And if you notice, most of your Bibles, if you have the King James, the gifts is in italics. It's literally, "Now concerning spiritual things or spirituals, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." We understand that he's talking about spiritual gifts because of the context, but the actual word that's used here in the Greek, it literally means a spirit thing, concerning spirit thingies. I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to be an agnostic, because actually the word ignorant means the Greek word is where we get our word agnostic. I don't want you to be an agnostic about these spirit things, spiritual things. Spiritual gifts are tied to the work of the Holy Spirit. They are spirit things. They are supernatural in nature. There will be some folks that, when you talk about spiritual gifts in some churches, they will kind of give you the idea that spiritual gifts are just you're born with these natural tendencies, you're good at certain things, some people are more athletic, some people are more brainy, some people know how to talk better, and some people are better, better teachers than others, and so really there's nothing, spooky about spiritual gifts. It's just a natural thing, and when you become a Christian, the natural tendencies you have become spiritual gifts, and I've heard that taught. And though I love the people that teach them, absolutely love them to death, but you know what? They are spiritual. They are things that come from the Holy Spirit. There is a supernatural element about them. You may be a wonderful, elementary school teacher and a great elementary school teacher and have the ability to teach kids, but that's not necessarily the spiritual gift of teaching. It may be. It may be that just depends on you. I can't tell you. But we want to be careful here. There is something supernatural about that. Now, there are other folks that believe that because they're supernatural, that there's this weirdness thing. We call it a weirdness thing about it. And that because it's supernatural, that when it happens, you lose control. You might flop around on the floor. You might go wild and crazy and run around the church waving banners. You might stand up in the middle of the church and start speaking in tongues. There might be things that for some of us, it would kind of freak us out. I remember once we went to a church. Remember that one church we went to that visited and it was weird. everybody stood up and everybody's singing in tongues and shouting in tongues all at the same time. It's mass confusion. Mass confusion. At the end of the service, the pastor was so proud that he ran out of time. Had no time for a message because the Holy Spirit was working. And I was thinking, wow, I'm having a hard time with that one. To me, I'll bet he just didn't study last night. And so he's saying to his wife, who's the co-pastor, "Well, you really whoop him up here this morning, dear, because I don't have a message. I don't know. Maybe not. And I'm sorry if I'm sounding skeptical. But beloved, don't confuse that plastic coating with the real thing. Part of the work of the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22, the last thing mentioned is self-control. Self-control. And when a person says, "Well, I just couldn't help it. There's the Holy Spirit." Well, they're blaming their own impulsiveness on God. And that's, don't do that. Don't do that. You have control. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 that the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. In other words, you got control. If God gives you a message, a word for somebody, he delivers it to your mailbox. And you have the choice of what you're going to do with it. Are you going to speak it out? Are you going to hold on to it for a little while? You absolutely have control. Absolutely have control. And you know what? Some folks respond to the work of the Holy Spirit in an emotional way. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's okay. That's okay. That's why I think it's a great thing for different kinds of churches, for different kinds of people. Because some folks, just they want to be emotional. And that's great. Great. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But don't confuse our human emotion with the work of the Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit is able to work in a very simple, natural way. So much that at the beginning, when you know, if God's working through somebody, you may not even realize that God's at work until you start listening to the words and they start piercing your heart, and you got to realize, wow. You know, I Chuck is one of my heroes. I'll say that. Sure, I think it's okay to have heroes. And you know what, Chuck is, and I think I could say this to his face, he's one of the most boring preachers I've ever heard. You know, he is. He's very boring. Doesn't tell lots of great stories. He's not famous for his jokes, though he tells them. But, you know, he can be one of the most boring preachers. But you know what? God works through him. And I think that's a great example for us. You want to be careful that you don't confuse the plastic coating with the mirror. And the other word that's used for spiritual gifts is found in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, where he says, there are diversities or different gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, there the word gifts is actually a translation of a Greek word. And you've heard this word. It's charisma or charismata. We get the word charismatic from it, the word charisma off of it. And it is... charisma. It's when you put ma on the end of a Greek word or mata at the end of a Greek word, it means it's a working of whatever you're stuck it on. So charisma is a working of charis, the little baby in the back. Her name is charis. Her name means grace. Charisma is a work of grace. A work of grace. That's what the charismata are. They are works of grace. And the root idea is it's a favor or something which one receives without any merit of his own. You don't deserve it. You don't earn it. You don't get, well, if I can get 12 brownie badges in church, then I get a gift of the Holy Spirit. Hooray! I'm sorry. This amazes some of us, because some of us, we will see some people who are the most carnal people in the world. Their lives are totally messed up, and yet they have this gift of the Holy Spirit. How is that? Because it's a grace thing, beloved. It is not something you earn. It is something God gives without you deserving it. And so, sum it up, a definition of spiritual gifts. A spiritual gift is an unearned, supernatural ability given to you by the Holy Spirit. Paul gives two different lists in Scripture. One is in 1 Corinthians 12. The other one is in Romans 12. That's an easy way to remember them. They're both chapter 12s. 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans 12 are the two main lists. A couple other places, but those are the two main ones where we find lists of the spiritual gifts. I want to answer the question next, why does God give spiritual gifts? I think it's important to understand the purpose, because God has a very clear purpose for these things. Very clear purpose of why He gives them. And I think sometimes we get a little confused on that. And it's here in 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 7. King James says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. King James, yeah, it's kind of tough. The manifestation, the Holy Spirit, is the gifts of the Spirit are a manifestation of the Spirit. They bring out the work of the Holy Spirit. New American Standard says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For the common good. We are given spiritual gifts. God gives us spiritual gifts to build up others, for the most part. There's one gift that's an exception, and that's the gift of tongues. The gift of tongues is something that will build you up if you have that gift. But that's an exception. For the most part, spiritual gifts are given for everyone else. It's not given to you for you. It's given to you for for others. We are not given spiritual gifts so that we can experience a cheap thrill, a zoom down our spine, a whoo-hoo! Wow, I felt good. No, it's not why you're given the spiritual gifts. You're not given spiritual gifts so that you have an opportunity to draw attention to yourself, though some people will take it and do that. That's not the purpose. The purpose is not to make it all about you. The purpose is not to make the church formed around you. The purpose of spiritual gifts is all about others. It's about helping others. It's not so you can set up a tent and grow big, fluffy hair and have a television ministry. That's not what spiritual gifts are for. They are for others. They are for others. And you know what, gang? Sometimes we can fall into a little trap of thinking, wow, I wish I had that one. Whoa. You know, spotlights and da 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 da. You know, and that's kind of what we can get into sometimes. It's important to remember what they're for. They are for others. They are for others. We need to ask ourselves as we learn more and more about what the Holy Spirit does, are we learning for our sake or are we learning for others? God wants you, when you come to church, He wants you to come to give. I'm not talking about money. This is not a money thing. He wants you to come to give. You know, there are definitely times when we come to church where we come as needy, hurting people. Absolutely. And there are times where, and for some of us, it's probably most of the time, where we come as people that, man, I'm just hurting, I'm aching, I'm thirsty, I'm hungry for God, and I'm coming for me. But you know what, gang? We have to work at turning that around. Because God wants to work through you. The church is not supposed to be a one-man operation. It's supposed to be about you, all of us, working together. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 is all about. We are a body. Each person has a part. Each person has a function. And when we come to church, we ought to come with the attitude of, what am I going to contribute to this thing? You know, as a pastor, as a worship leader, you know, I've learned over the years, I'd better make sure I got my act together before I show up. You know, I better make sure I got all my ducks in a row and I know what I'm doing, because I tell you, it's disaster when you come and you're not ready. You know, you need to be there. And those of you, the worship team members, they know that. You know, you got to have it together when you get, because there's such a spiritual battle involved in being up front. But they're not the only ones that need to be ready when they come to church. You need to be ready. Do you come to church prepared to contribute? The band will come. You know, they'll show up about 8:15, 8:20, and we'll rehearse a few songs, and then we'll go in the back and we'll pray, and that's part of our preparation, getting ready. Well, that's good for them. That's good for them. But you understand, you could be doing that too. That before you hit the door, have you spent time getting ready for church? God, what do you have for me today? Please don't misunderstand me. This hour and a half that we have together on Sunday mornings is not all that church is about. And I have no goofy ideas that this is all there is. Church is way bigger than just this hour and a half. But you actually have a part in this. There could be people that you could be talking to before church. Those of us who went to Russia last year, brand whole new idea that, you know, man, they'd fill this auditorium with people we don't know. And then George would say, okay, now everybody now talk to each other. Go find the Americans. And they're really shy. Now go talk to the Americans. And these Russian kids would kind of zoom in and, you know, latch onto you. And you go, whoa! And you found out, we found out that the greatest ministry that went on during those concerts that we did in Russia was not the stuff on the stage. It was the one-on-one interaction before and after the service. What if God would want to use you here for that? Not everybody's going to get a chance to be up in the spotlight and have the microphone and all, but sometimes another place where God would want you to use your spiritual gifts is maybe He might want you to connect at a smaller level in the church. There's a number of different small groups that are going on in the church. Whether it's like we mentioned the Deb's Ladies Monday night things that she's got. The men have a Tuesday night Bible study that they've got. College and career group have a small thing, small group going on Wednesday nights. Lots of different areas that if you would risk it, God may want to use you in the lives of other people. Spiritual gifts may want to flow in those situations. God wants to use you. Are you ready? Are you ready? Next question I want to ask is this. Are spiritual gifts real? Are they still in operation today? And I'm sorry I have to even talk about this, but if any of you are like me, you've been blown out of the water by people who say, well, they're not real. It's just a fake. It's just, or it's satanic, or spiritual gifts don't work anymore today. How many of you have ever heard that? Maybe I'm just preaching to myself. Some of us have heard this. Well, then for the rest of you, you're going to have to just listen through this and just suck it up. Okay, here we go. See, some folks believe and teach that spiritual gifts, that the more supernatural gifts, have ceased and they no longer operate. They haven't been at work since 300 A.D., they'll say. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8. I just want you to be ready for this, if you hear this. Because after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit in high school at Melody Land, I shared that last week, a few years later I went to a school that told me, oh, no, 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 those gifts don't operate today. And I got very confused. And for about 3 or 4 years, I just corked it up and said, okay, well, I'm going to stop using them, you know. Got very confused until I studied what the Scripture said. And not just listen to the words that people say, but to study the Scriptures. What they'll use is 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 8. This is the love chapter. This is where this great romantic thing about what love, what true love is all about. And in verse 8, Paul says this, charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, Paul is clearly saying, and you shouldn't argue with this, Paul is clearly saying there will be a time when at least these three gifts, prophecy, tongues, knowledge, when those will stop. Paul's saying it right out. He says, verse 9, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. We don't know everything. When we prophesy, we don't prophesy everything that's ever happened. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. So what Paul's saying is there will be a day when something that's called perfect will show up, will arrive on the scene. And when this perfect thing comes, then these partial things, which are the gifts like tongues and prophecy and stuff, because he's already told us that. Okay, you've got to follow the logic. When the perfect thing shows up, these part or partial things, which is gifts, will pass away. That's what Paul's saying. That's what he's saying. Now, the question is, what's the perfect thing? And at this point, when people are trying to explain this to you, they'll say, I'll tell you what the perfect thing is. The perfect thing is the Scripture. And it's when the Scripture was completed, when the Bible was finished being written, when probably John was probably the last one to write the last book. And when he finished his last book and put the dot at the end of the last book, and then the Scriptures were complete, then there was no longer a need for these partial things. They will take you to Psalm 19, verse 7, which says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And they will say, well, see, God's Word is perfect. So when the perfect has come, And they'll say, well, that means that when the Bible was finished being written, then the partial is done away with. That when the Scriptures were finished being written, that the church was now mature enough and grown up enough that we don't need these spiritual gifts. You following me? You getting discouraged, disheartened? Well, good. I used to get discouraged by this. There's a couple of problems. First, when David's talking about the law of the Lord is perfect, he's not talking about the complete Scriptures being completed. David's talking about the law of Moses, the law of the Lord. In fact, in David's time, most of the Bible hadn't been written. And yet David says the law of the Lord is perfect, not the law of the Lord will be perfect. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. So it's kind of a little bit of a leap of logic to say that when Paul says that the perfect thing has come, that you connect it to what David said, it doesn't work. Did you following me with the logic there? I hope so. I don't confuse you. Secondly, Paul will tell you what the perfect thing is if you just keep reading it. So, let's keep reading. Verse 11. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now, we see through a glass darkly, or we see in a mirror darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. He's talking about a day when he will know perfectly, when he will be known perfectly. What is that day? The day Jesus comes. And where's your theological degree from, young man? How can you dare say that? Because that's what it says, right? How many of you came to that conclusion that it's talking about when Jesus comes back? Did it require a brain surgeon? Was not rocket science, right? The perfect thing, when the perfect comes, the partial is done away with. When Jesus comes, when we are changed, when we are in His presence, we will be known, we will know everything, and there will be no need for spiritual gifts. Because we'll know it. We won't need any more revelation of Him, because we'll have Him. We won't need any need of what's going to happen, because it will have happened. Are you following me? See that? Do you see that it's pretty obvious? So for one thing, this is what the whole argument rests upon, that the gifts have ceased, is from this passage. Yes, the gifts will cease, but they cease when Jesus comes back. Second thing, look at Acts chapter 2, verse 14. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. In Acts chapter 2, this is the day of Pentecost. And Peter will, the Holy Spirit falls on the disciples, and they begin to speak in tongues. And Peter will get up to explain what happens. And in Acts chapter 2, verse 14 says, then Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. So Peter's going to explain what has happened with the Holy Spirit falling on these guys, them speaking in tongues. He's saying this is what Joel talked about in his prophecy. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now see, Peter's saying, this is what Joel was talking about. Boy, it's happened, just like Joel said. The Holy Spirit has come, and this is what he's prophesied. But Peter hasn't finished yet. He's still quoting the same prophecy from Joel chapter 2. He says, and I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's all from Joel. Now the stuff about the sun turning dark and the moon turning into blood and stuff, what does that make you think of? Revelation, Armageddon. This is, and Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 24. he quotes this as well, talking about this is what happens at the very end when he comes back. Now, follow me here. Okay? Peter says that Joel is talking about the day of Pentecost. That when they began to speak in tongues and prophesy, that's what Joel was talking about in Joel chapter 2. Okay? You can't argue with that because that's what Peter says. He's linking that. But if you look at the actual prophecy that Joel gives, it's not just talking about the day of Pentecost, but it's talking about the second coming. That on that great day, the day of the Lord, that God's Spirit will be poured out and people will prophesy. So, if the gifts ceased after the day of Pentecost, what's with Joel's prophecy saying it'll happen at the end? See, if they've ceased, they've ceased. If there's no need for the gifts, then why is God going to do it again? Well, because He hasn't stopped. The gifts of the Spirit are for today, beloved. More so than ever. Did you follow that? It might have been real clear. Not clear. Did you follow me? Gang, don't let somebody tell you that they aren't for today. They are absolutely for today. If somebody tells you we don't need them, I'm sorry. Then you've never been hungry. You've never been thirsty. If you think that you don't need all that God wants to give you, oh man, I feel sorry for you. Because God wants to do exceedingly above and beyond what we could even ask or think in our lives. Have you never felt powerless in your life? Have you never felt like you just don't know what to do? You don't know how to do something? Of course you do. And that's where God's Spirit wants to come in.